All right. Good to see you guys. For you guys who are new, thanks for coming. We really appreciate it. If you're wondering why the microphone, it's not because I want to feel fancy. I mean, as you can tell, I'm wearing shorts, so we're not really into the fancy thing. This is so we can record the message, and we put it on CDs over there for you in case you miss a week, because we're going through a series. It's kind of like going to school. You miss a class. Maybe you kind of wonder where you left off. So those are free. You can grab those whenever you want. And right now, we're going through a series, kind of a broad series called Which Came First, The Church of the Cross. The point of this is, you know, lots of us here, maybe we've gone to church our whole lives. Maybe some of us are frustrated with church. Maybe we hate church. Maybe, who knows? Maybe we love church but aren't really sure what it looks like in the Bible. And before we kind of just wanted to come in and jump right into what is church and da-da-da-da-da, we just felt like God challenged us and say, hey, which came first, the church or the cross? And so we're taking a season, as long as it takes, to really dive into who is this Jesus, and what was this cross all about, and what was the point of it. And out of that, out of understanding what the cross is and who Jesus is, we'll understand and we'll have a correct framework for how we can look at the church. So it's like studying math or anything else. You wouldn't want to just start, you know, doing trig or whatever. You would want to learn that 2 + 2 = 4. You kind of learn those foundational things. So otherwise, the kind of broader subjects and the further subjects don't make any sense. So that's kind of the series we're going through. And we've taken some time just to look at Colossians, which is a letter that Paul writes to a church he's never visited. Paul's in jail in Rome, and he hears about this church who had kind of got excited about Jesus, you know, grew really fast. All this stuff started happening. And then they just got this false teaching just crept right into the church. And what happened was people began to believe this other guy. He said, you know, yeah, Jesus is great, but you also need this and this and this and all kinds of just nonsense going on there. And so Paul hears about this from prison and decides to write a letter to this church. And this letter is kind of his defense of the gospel and who Jesus is, and in his kind of declaration that Jesus is the fullness of everything we need, that he's got everything we need. We don't need anything else. In Jesus, we find everything we need. So it really is a privilege to have you guys here. We know it's kind of informal, a little different than most churches. And you know what? To each their own. We're not trying to be in competition with anyone else anywhere around here. We're for all the other churches. I meet almost weekly with pastors from other churches in the area, helping them see that my goal isn't to build a church with their people. There's tons of people not going to a church, and those are the guys that we're excited to see come into church here, as well as anyone else. So anyway, just a little bit of my heart and a little bit of framework for why we're doing what we're doing. So thanks again for coming, guys. Let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, we have sung to you this morning. We thought about you this morning, and God, now we just want to hear from you. We really do, God. And I've done my absolute best to spend time in your word this week. I know that I'm thankful that often when I tried to prepare for this message, I was so distracted by you that I went off in these just tangents reading all kinds of other things about you that seemingly didn't have anything to do with this morning. But God, it's because we're in love with you. And I just ask that this morning, God, you would speak clearly. God, you would take me, and I know that there are better voices and there are better speakers and there are better all kinds of things. But Jesus, sincerely, I ask God that this morning you would speak your word and it would challenge us. God, it would comfort us. It would change us. Father, we've said again and again, we don't want to be religious. God, we don't want to leave here restrained. We don't want to leave here feeling like, you know, we've got to try to make it happen. I don't know. But God, we want to be changed from the inside out. And so Jesus, this morning, come and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we started looking at Colossians, we begin to find that Paul is making this big argument that Jesus is preeminent, which is a big word. Some of us would know what that means, some of us wouldn't. Preeminent really means that he's the greatest. He's the name above all other names. And so you can talk about someone's eminence, that they're a great person, that they're really nice, that they're all these things, but it kind of, you know, it's this peer level where there's other people that are kind of at the same level as that person. By saying that Jesus is preeminent, it's that whole idea that the Bible speaks of, he's the name above all other names, that he is superior to all other gods, that he is far beyond other philosophies and all these other things, that he is above all other names, that his word is speaks louder than any other word. And so Paul begins to unpackage this whole idea that Jesus is preeminent, that he's above all. And we looked at first how he said he's preeminent in the gospel message, that his message isn't just like some other guy's message, some motivational Dr. Phil, Oprah, whatever kind of talk. His message was a message with power. And these people, these Jewish people, had been under this kind of, you know, pseudo, you know, religious Judaism for so long, this Jewish kind of thought for so long. And it was just empty, just dead religion. And they said in these meetings every week, like, is this it? Is this the point? And then Jesus comes along and he brings this message. And from the very beginning, you can see, read Luke 4. People are like amazed. They're like, oh my gosh, this message has power in it. This guy isn't just talking. He's got power behind this message. And so Paul's first thing is, you know, this gospel message was different. Different than the other guys who teach. Different than other thoughts. Different than other philosophies or religions. It was a message with power. Number two, Paul said that he was preeminent in creation. That he was the firstborn of all sons. And we looked at that at week two. You can get the CD over there. And the whole idea was that Jesus came as God's only son. And he came to bring us that we would have sonship. So that we would no longer be slaves, but we would be sons. And I'm telling you, there are millions and millions of people who go to church every week in America, and they need to hear that. They need to hear that they're sons and they're daughters, that they're not slaves, because they bought into a religion. They bought into this kind of code of, this is what, if I just do this, then this will happen. And that's not how God operates anymore. That was the old covenant. That was the Old Testament. And we'll look at that further as we kind of continue through the Bible. But Paul comes in and says, no, he was preeminent in creation. He was the firstborn of all sons, that he might bring us sonship. That he might make us sons and daughters, that we'd no longer be slaves, but we'd be sons. And then last week we spoke about the cross, how he's preeminent in the cross, how he's the only one who could have, and he's the only one who did ever die on a cross. That even the best of us couldn't have done it because we're full of sin. Even the nicest. I use Hunter as example because, and he always shakes his head no, but Hunter is my favorite, like, nice guy. I mean, I don't know that he ever makes anyone mad. He's really, maybe Brooke can tell us something different, but I use Hunter because he's just this nice guy, you know, and like James, you know, James is just a great guy. And even those, even if the best heart, you know, they couldn't have done it because there's sin, you know, even the greatest of us couldn't have done it. Only Jesus. And through his cross, he brought us freedom. So through his message, he brought us power. Through his creation, he brought us sonship. And through the cross, he brought us freedom. And it brings us to the next thing that Paul begins to talk about. He says that Jesus was preeminent in the church. And I just want to confess to you, because I am leading this thing, even in my shorts and t-shirt, thanks to AB. But I am the last guy, the absolute last guy who should be planning a church. Absolutely. I want to just confess to you, I hated local church. If you think you hated it at any point in time in your life, you cannot compare to how bad I hated it. I was working at a ministry. It got me in a lot of local churches. I was in pretty much a church every weekend or, you know, whatever, traveling and that kind of a thing for a season. And the more I went and visited churches, the more I never wanted to go to a church again. I mean, I just could not handle what I saw. And you know what? It was a season of my life. It was really sad. And I kind of got to a place where I felt like, well, man, if people really want to follow Jesus, they should go join a ministry. You know, all the church is good for is sending money to a ministry. You know, I really gave up on local church. And it's kind of like, you know, the Bible speaks of the church being Jesus's bride. That's his girl. It was kind of like I really wanted to be buddies with Jesus. I liked Jesus a lot, you know, but I kind of hated his fiance, you know. And when I hung out with him, I wanted to talk about how bad she was, you know. And if you've ever read, like, the book of Revelation, that is not, like, a good idea. This dude comes back, Jesus comes back, tattooed, covered in blood, with a big sword, riding a horse. He's not really going to be laughing at all the guys who talk bad about his girl. Liken it to, you know, I go over and hang out with Steve, and we work out or something, and the whole time I'm talking bad about Miss Beth. That probably wouldn't work out so well, would it? You know, he'd probably be a little hot about that thing, you know? And so for a season of my life, by God's grace, he didn't strike me dead, but I couldn't stand the church. And I loved Jesus, and I was like, man, me and you forever, but man, this church thing is whack. You know, it's definitely not where it's at, you know? And God has caused me to be just absolutely smitten in love with this church. And that was a process. I want to tell you, I don't think that can happen overnight. I think it's a process. And what began to happen was I began to see what Jesus was talking about when he describes in Revelation this bride he's coming back for. That's pure and spotless, that's beautiful, that's radiant, that we get this picture of something, and we look around at the churches we've gone to, and we're like, yeah, right, who is he talking about? This isn't who he's talking about for sure. But God began to give me a glimpse. And it's like if you've been to a wedding, I know some of you were at a wedding yesterday, and I've been at weddings, and when the bride walks down, you're just kind of like in awe. You know, there's just this kind of awe that overcomes you. You know, there's something about a bride walking down the aisle. And even for us tough guys, it's a sentimental thing, especially once you've been married, to watch a bride come down the aisle. It's just something, it does something to your heart. And that thing began to happen to me, where I began to get captivated by the local church. And so we are spending the season where we're trying not to talk about the church as much. But this week, the message brings us to a place where we get to talk about it. And I just want to confess to you, I get giddy. I get like a little schoolgirl who's about to go to the dance. Whenever we start talking about the church, I know that's a pretty funny thing to imagine, me in like a little dress. But if that helps you, that's how I begin to feel inside. I get this kind of giddiness that overcomes me. And it's so funny that I used to be the guy who could not stand local church, and now I've given myself to it. And there, I can tell you, with everything inside of me, there is nothing I'd rather be doing than doing this right here. This morning during worship, I took a moment and I just stopped singing. And it was like, I wish it wouldn't end, because I got to hear you sing. And I can tell you, that is what we have given our lives to. We want to see the church just go for it. We want to see people who have misunderstood local church, or who haven't seen it in its right way, we want to see them get it. And so this morning I stand as that schoolgirl excited to go on the dance. I am just pumped, honestly, pumped to talk to you guys about the church. So Paul says that Jesus is preeminent in the church, and I'm going to show you where he says that. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We've just been working our way through chapter 1, and this way it forces us, as we work through Scripture, forces us to talk about things that maybe we wouldn't have talked about. Lots of times, I for one have always been someone who's just kind of like, let's preach on topics and jump around, but we actually miss just great truth that we would have, you know, maybe is a little more difficult, or we wouldn't have wanted to talk about. So we're trying to work through books here at One Harbor. I don't know if we'll always do that, but for now, that's what we're going to do, because I want to get you guys a good, solid diet of the Bible, rather than the kind of cotton candy fluff you'll find on most Christian television and stuff like that. So verse 18 in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, we're going to kind of unpackage that, because if you haven't read that in a while, or you don't read the Bible very much, you're like, what in the heck? I heard blood. I heard some all kinds of stuff in there. I don't know what's going on, you know? There's no snakes coming out, I promise. This isn't one of those cult things. But we're going to unpackage that a little bit, and I want to help you see what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the church. He starts off, point number one, for you guys taking notes. Point number one is, he says he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so you can write that down, point number one. It's like we're right back in college. Okay, he's the head of the body. What does that mean? I mean, is that like we put like a big like sculpture of Jesus' head on top of our buildings? Like what does it mean? You know, that he's the head of the body, the church. It means that Jesus is the senior pastor. Let me just break it down for you culturally. Because many of you would have gone to churches where they call the lead guy the senior pastor. We don't do that here at One Harbor. Like I said, we got nothing against anybody else, but we're trying to do things as best as I can see in the Bible, and I don't see it there, so we don't do it here. But what I do see is I see this thing of Jesus being the senior pastor. And he should be the senior pastor of every church on the planet. Really, he should be. I think things really get messy, like really messy, and I think we begin to walk on a very thin ice of heresy when we begin to assume ourselves as the ultimate headship of a local church. That gets real messy, because it says here clearly that Jesus is the head of the church. I compare this to me not wanting anyone else to even talk about being head, you know, the head over Jill. She's my wife. Now, I know this is semantics for many people. I'm not saying that everyone who calls himself a senior pastor is doing something wrong. I'm just saying, for me, I don't even want to get close, because I wouldn't want some other guy getting close to saying he's the head over my wife. I'm a pretty nice guy. But if you start messing with Jill, you know, the teddy bear will turn into the bear and it'll get ugly real quick, you know? And that's, I believe that's exactly how God is. If we look, he's pretty jealous about his wife, sincerely jealous about her. And so for me, it may be semantics. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, Donnie said that everybody who calls himself a senior pastor is the devil. You know, I didn't say that. But what I am saying is for us, we don't want to even get close to that, because we read here that says Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the senior pastor. And you know what? I think a lot of times we wonder, well, how does that work itself out? I want to read to you a quick scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 29. So you can find it if you want to. You can write down John chapter 3, verse 29. You can come back to it and read it later. This is a guy named John the Baptist. Okay, and John the Baptist had this rocking ministry, a little bit different like us. He's kind of out in the wilderness wearing, like, you know, a loincloth and you know, eating crazy stuff and going for it. Sort of like that here, but a little different. And so John is he's come to a place where his disciples have now seen Jesus. And he's doing all these miracles and he's just going for it. And they come back, they're like, what's going on? That guy's doing, like, he's doing all these miracles and blah, blah, blah. And they come back to John the Baptist, and this is what John says. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's John saying? John's saying, you heard me. You guys heard me say this. You can bear me witness. I said, I'm not the Christ. From the beginning, I said, I'm not the one. And so these guys now are kind of getting all sad and depressed because they've realized they're part of a dying movement. And nobody wants to be part of a dying movement. Everybody wants to be part of the thing. Nobody wants to be told that, you know, their team isn't the team anymore. And for a season, their team was the team. They were the ones that were radical, that were out there, that were going for it. And now John's saying, hey, listen, I told you at the beginning, I'm not the Christ. I told you that. That I am the friend of the bride. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And for me, now I've heard this guy's voice. Like, that's, I must decrease, he must increase. And from there we see John saying the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Remember, this is under the point that he is the head of the body of the church. And John is saying here, the bride belongs to the bridegroom, nobody else. It doesn't belong to any of us, just to the bridegroom. I heard someone say one time to a bunch of pastors, he said, you know, I felt this morning when I was preparing that God was saying to you that many of you have been having an affair with my wife, and you come to me and you want me to fix your wife. And honestly, like that, I took that as a huge rebuke. You know, that God wants all of us, those of us in ministry, those of us not, to make sure we don't have an affair with the church or any other wife that we leave leading his wife to him. We're there just to prepare her. He goes on and says, I must decrease, he must increase. Let me just take a minute and just pause on this. What John's saying is that my only job was to get your hand, the hand of the bride, into the hand of the bridegroom and then get out the way. That's what John's saying. I must decrease. Now I've got to back off. He's got to increase. Focus now goes to him. What John's saying is, I don't want to be remembered. I don't want to echo that. I don't want to be remembered. It's not what we came here. I didn't come here to be famous. I didn't come here because I want some building named after me. I don't want the Don Dome. I didn't come here because I didn't come here because I want to be on Christian television or anything else. I have no motive. I have absolutely, yeah, I thought that was funny. I came up with it earlier. Anybody listening from, like, not around here is going to go, that doesn't make any sense at all, but you guys get it. Go Heels. So I honestly, that is, I can tell you with absolute honesty in my heart, I don't want to get famous. I'm not trying to, my only desire is to get you guys to put your hands together with Jesus, and I want to get out of the way. I don't care if you never remember me. Honestly. Not in my heart. And the reason why is that we can see there with John as well. John the Baptist is captivated by the bridegroom's voice. He says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. I think when us leaders get things wrong is we begin to get captivated by our own voice. And I want to tell you, I'm doing my best for that never to happen here. Sincerely, doing my best. I want to be captivated by his voice. I want to rejoice greatly when we hear his voice, not when you hear mine. Okay, point number two is we have no other head but Jesus. And point number one is he was the head of the body of the church. And point number two is we have no other head but Jesus. The rest of us are just other body parts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I'm glad we got that Don Dome joke in there because it's getting pretty serious. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul, writing this letter again, says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all. His body is the fullness. He says he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church. This parallels with another scripture in Ephesians 5, where Paul is now talking about husbands and wives, and wives treat your husbands like this, and husbands treat your wives like this, and sons, you know, and he's going through this whole thing of how do we work it out. But Paul says, you know, it's an interesting thing. What I'm actually talking about when I talk about husbands and wives, I'm talking about the church, Paul is saying. So it applies, yes, to husbands and wives, but he's saying the bigger picture here is the church. And he's saying that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As the head, Jesus provides two things, vision and direction, not us. He provides vision and direction. And let me just help you with what that means. That means that he gets to decide, you know, what things we do as far as a church goes. We go to him and say, Jesus, what is it you want? We look in the Bible. We can see clearly a great pattern for the church we're going to get into sometime months from now. But he gets to bring that vision and that direction. Not us, not our brainstorming meetings, not our, you know, draw a circle, what about this, and lines everywhere. That stuff's great, but that we allow the head of the church to bring the vision and the direction. The rest of us, we get the job done. We're the other parts of the body. I mean, I liken it to, you know, someone who, you know, is going to watch after Jill for a while, and I get her back, and she's got dreadlocks and tattoos and all kinds of other crazy mess going on. Like, I'd be like, hey, that's not exactly what I wanted. You know, I mean, you know, like, thanks, but maybe you could have asked me before you gave her some butt implants or something crazy like that. You know, like I would have told you that's not what I was there for. You know, that's what we're talking about here. Sometimes we think we're so dang creative. You know, we're going to help God out. I mean, we read the Bible. This is, you know, it's cool, God, but it's not, you know, it's not really happening now. So let's spruce this thing up a bit. You know, what would really help is, you know, some of this. And God's like, man, I thought I was the head over all things to the church. I'm the one who brings the vision. I'm the one who brings the direction. And man, how many times has the church gotten themselves in so much trouble when we've taken off running? Thanks God, we're going to go work this thing out. You know, nobody's going to church. We'll figure it out. We have to come back years later and go, hey, we're sorry, we blew it. We recently had that happen in the kind of Christian world in America and around the world. A great man named Bill Hybels leads a church called Willow Creek. Bill Hybels had come up with this incredible kind of idea called Seeker Sensitive. Well, we were going to, you know, make a way for many people to come to local church, and that thing took off like crazy. Now Bill's come back, I don't know how many years later, 15 or so years later, and he said, hey, listen, it doesn't work. The guys in our church are worse off than they were when they started. I'm very sorry. Now, I'm amazed at this guy's humility, that he hasn't kind of carried on trying to make something that clearly doesn't work because he wants to save his pride. I'm amazed that this guy's come out and said, actually, I'm sorry, we blew it. Join us in going back to the Bible and finding out what does Jesus really have in mind for his church. That's what we're saying. We say, listen, we want to make sure that he is the head, that he brings the vision, and he brings the direction, not us. And finally, the last point, some of you guys will remember this from earlier. We talked about how we want to let who Jesus is, our study of Jesus, form, you know, what kind of mission we do, like, you know, how we are on a ministry, all that kind of stuff, and then let that form how we do church. The big words for that, if you're into the big fancy words, we want our Christology, our study of Christ, to form our missiology, our study of mission, which equals our ecclesiology, our how we do church, our study of the church. And this is what we mean when we say that we really are serious. We really are serious, guys, that we want to make sure, you know, hey, somebody comes, well, how about this idea? That's a great idea. Let's go and see if it, does it make sense what Jesus had in mind for his church. If not, it's a great idea, but maybe it's not worth doing. It says he's head over all things to the church. In Colossians, we see he says, in all things he's preeminent, in all creation. He says, all things, all things, all things, all things, all the fullness of God, all things, all creation. Seems like Paul's trying to make a point here that maybe Jesus is over all things. Kind of just some basic kind of exposition of the Bible there. He says it about 15 times. He's probably trying to say that Jesus is over all things. Find yourself wondering, man, does he care about this? Does it fall under all things? Then he probably cares about it. So why is this important to us personally? In case you're getting lost here, it's important to us personally because it prevents us from compartmentalizing our lives. What does that mean? I tried to get a lunch tray from West Carter this week. They don't do lunch trays anymore. What's up with that? But anyway, they used to have it where like you could put like your mashed potatoes and gravy here and it wouldn't touch your peas and it wouldn't touch your like Fiesta pizza thing. And it was all like, and your jungle juice could go in this square. It like, used to work out like awesome, you know? And I went over to West Carter and I was like, I need a tray. And they're like, no, we don't have those anymore. What are you guys doing? That's what's wrong with kids. They don't have these trays. So anyway, so the point is that we, if we don't recognize that he is the head over all things, we begin to do that lunch tray thing to our own lives. We begin to compartmentalize. And so maybe we give Jesus the Fiesta pizza part, the big part. But Jesus, you know, this, you know, fried okra thing, that's my area, you know? And I know it's a silly example, but I want you to see the picture here because we don't want everything to run together. My wife hates, she would eat off that thing every day at the nicest of restaurants. She cannot stand her food touching other parts of the food. And Jesus hasn't, but Jesus hasn't given us that option with our lives. He hasn't given us that option. He said he wants to be over all things. Not like this area and this area, but not this area. He wants it all to run together. He sees the whole thing as one piece. Otherwise, we end up being very isolated, disconnected, fragmented, all over the place. You know, you run into Christians who they've got a, you know, revelation that God's whatever on this, but the rest of their life looks like, you know, crap. And you're like, I don't understand because they've compartmentalized. They've said, God, we'll give you, you know, we'll give you this aspect of our lives, but not all this other stuff. And it's very confusing to people who don't know who Jesus is. They're like, wait a second. This guy is, you know, whatever. You guys, you've seen it. I don't have to give you more examples. So in wrapping up here, kind of in response, I want to tell you two things that you can kind of walk away with as a response. Number one, he's reconciled you. He's called you. He saved you to be part of a body. Be part of a body. I'll read it for you again in case you don't remember and you think I'm lying. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body. He calls us to be part of a body. What does that mean? There's no Lone Rangers. No Lone Ranger. None. The Bible tells us in the very beginning that God saw it was not good for man to be alone. Still not good for man to be alone. Still not good for us to be alone. We're not good on our own. We need to be part of a body. Also says that that's where the fullness, which is his body, where the fullness of him who fills in all. He is. That's where his fullness is. So if we're out doing our little Lone Ranger, you know, I'm going to play golf with Jesus and that's my local church, that's fine. But you know what? You're missing the fullness. You're out there alienated again. It's not good for man to be alone. No matter how awful your experience or my experience is, and I'm telling you, I could sit down with you, I could tell you a pretty fair case for why I should hate local church. No matter how bad our experience is, we don't get to cut ourselves off and go do our own thing. John 15, Jesus talks about how he's the vine and, you know, and we're the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. It's that kind of a picture. What are we when we're, you know, what would my finger be worth if it cut itself off and, you know, laid on the ground? It'd be worth nothing. Eventually, the nerves would stop working. It wouldn't be able to do anything anymore. That's the same with us. We get so angry at, you know, other aspects of the church that we're just going to go do our own thing. Actually, we're doing nothing on our own. Nothing. We can do nothing. Called us to be part of a body. One Harbor. The reason we picked the name for this church, One Harbor, in case you don't know why what you're at right now. We picked One Harbor, and we didn't pick One Lake. The reason is because harbor, by definition, has to be part of something bigger than itself, way bigger than itself. You can't have a lake with a dock and call it a harbor. It's got to be some. It's got to be part of something bigger than itself. And you know what? You and I do this with our own lives, and I see churches everywhere doing this. Where you know maybe we start off like that, but we put that little that damn wall, both meanings of the word, right there in the middle of the inlet, and we say we're going to go do our own thing. We're going to do our own thing, and you know what? We're going to keep to our little selves. We do this kind of navel-gazing Christianity. We do it in our own lives. We do it as churches. And what happens? All of a sudden, we realize, man, it really stinks here now. What happened? We've closed off that inlet, you know, and we've just become a swamp. And it's just stuff floating in the water. It's just sick, and nobody wants to be in there. Nobody wants to swim in it. It's nasty. What happened to what it used to be? He's called us to be part of a body. And then you'll see that as you guys keep coming back. You'll get to see, like Matt said this week, we've got a great friend from a church in South Africa. Jill and I have taken teams all around the world the last few years. I've been kind of doing it for a while now. And this is a friend of ours. He's a friend. He's not a guest speaker. He's not a traveling evangelist. He's a friend. He's probably one of my best friends in the world, and we have almost nothing in common. He was born and raised in Africa. He is a rugby player. He's like 40-some years old. We have almost, by lifestyle, we should have nothing in common. We're not in the same age bracket. We're not in the same continent. We're not in the same hemisphere. We don't play the same sports. But by God, we've come together and we're friends. And he was traveling to Seattle to do something, and he made a way to come and just spend a few days with us because he just wants to see us, not because he gets to give a preach and take up an offering and go to the next place. He's getting nothing out of this. He's sleeping on Michael and Mary Beth's guest bed. He doesn't want to stay in a fancy hotel. You'll get to see that. I had a team call me, a pastor call me from Chicago this week. We want to bring a team down. A church from our church that we came out of in LA is sending a team in July. We've got people coming out in May, August. You get to see that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And then we're part of this kind of global body, which means that we're for Glad Tidings and we're for the Intersection. We're for First Baptist and we're for all these guys. We're all part of it. That's why we're one harbor, not, the harbor, And the second thing I want you to be able to walk away from is that there's no compartmentalization. There's no off zones. He's over all things. All things. And if you've kind of bought into this thing where you said, look, I'll let you into these areas of my life, but not everything. There's certain things that, I'm going to keep running my own show. I want to say this morning, not letting him be king over all is not letting him be king at all. I felt like God said that I was up early. I can never sleep in, especially on these days. I wake up thinking, if I prepare the right thing, is it all right? And I just was sitting there praying this morning. I felt like God gave me that phrase that if we're not letting him be king over all, we're not letting him be king at all. We're just kidding ourselves. We really are. We're just kidding ourselves. He doesn't come in and say, okay, I'm King Jesus. What aspects of your life can I reign over? He wants it all. All your chips go in. This isn't that slow play poker where you milk it for I'll give you a chip here. This is all in. That's what Jesus is after. So those are the two things we're going to respond to with communion. Matt, maybe if you and Sam want to slip out and grab that, you're kind of the closest to the edge there. Michael and the guys are going to do some worship for us again. And in that, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those two things. God, have I tried to do this Lone Ranger thing? This isn't a sales pitch to get you to come back here. I want you to be where God wants you to be. Honest to God, I mean that. I absolutely mean that. And but I want you to think about that. God, have I been a Lone Ranger? Have I tried to do my own thing? God, teach me what it means to be part of a body. And number two, God, have I tried to compartmentalize this thing? Have I tried to give you the fiesta pizza, but I've kept the little, cup of fruit thing, to myself. God, where have I gone wrong there? Yeah, just pass that around. You just rip some bread off and take a juice. You'll get to see we're not too formal here. All right, so those guys are going to pass that out. Let's try to make that happen. Guys, get us started, and then I'll just pray for us.